say it like you mean it. This is my Bible. I am what it says that I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. Today, I will be taught the uncompromised Word of God. My mind is alert, and my heart is receptive. I'll not leave the same as I came, in Jesus' name. And every time I come to church on the rock, my faith gets stronger and stronger. Give God a shout of victory. I know you believe it today. Open your Bible to James chapter 1, would you? James chapter 1. We're starting a brand new series this weekend, and we're going to teach on it all month, the month of June, and that is, you know, how to win the battle of temptation. How to win the battle of temptation. We're going to talk all month on how to overcome or how to win the battle of temptation. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare this whole month, but we're going to talk about how you and I, you know, we all get tempted. Can I have a yes? You know, we all get tempted. And you know, it's not a sin to be tempted. We all get tempted. Pastor, will it ever stop? Not unless you let me shoot you today. Now, if I can take Don's gun, shoot you, kill you, then it'll stop. But we are born to die. The moment you were born, all the way until you die, you will be tempted. It never stops. It never lessens. In fact, I've been walking with God for a while. It only grows, the temptation. It only gets stronger. Now, the temptation, we understand then that we all face it, okay? And we all will face it as long as we live. And number three, being tempted is not a sin. Notice that in the Old Testament, it started out with temptation in the garden, didn't it? Temptation in the garden with Adam and Eve. They flunked that, didn't they? But then in the New Testament, it starts out, you ever thought about the parallel? With temptation. Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus comes out of the wilderness being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. So that lets me know that he was without sin. So you can be tempted, but being tempted is not sin. It's only when we give in to the temptation that it will birth sin. So we're all tempted. And today I want to talk to you about the cause. Pastor, why is it so hard? You know, I've had Christians all during my lifetime, they'll come up to me as a pastor in the ministry. Pastor, you know, why is it so hard? I'm going to answer that question today. I'm going to give you the cause of temptation. I'm going to give you the cost, if you're a note taker, of temptation. And then I'm going to give you, I'm not going to leave you depressed. I'm going to give you the cure of temptation. The cause, everyone say cause, then say cost, then say cure of temptation. Last Friday, does anybody know what last Friday was? It was National Donut Day. Did y'all know that? You know, I didn't know that. I was destroyed for lack of knowledge. I did not know that it was National Donut Day. Now, I love donuts. You know, last weekend, you know, Memorial Weekend with Dave Reaver, and we celebrated our veterans, those who had been in the service, those who had laid their life down, those who were in the service, their families. You know, we had a reception. We had people from the symphony playing music out there. We had a great reception, and we had Van Gogh donuts. Now, they're from Clayton, and you may like them, may not like them, but they were voted the number one donut in America on the Cooking Channel. They're square, they're thick, they're gooey, they're awesome, they're tasty. I love them. But you know, last weekend, you know, we had some in our prep room, and we would be there before the service and after the service with our guest, and he was having the donuts. We were out in the reception, I was visiting with the veterans, and they were enjoying the donuts. And you know, I thank God. See, I'm on a plan where right now I don't get to have no donuts. And so I'm out there being tempted all weekend, you know, tested and tried all weekend. Everybody else enjoying my favorite donut, and I couldn't have one. So I made it through that test and I just praised the Lord. And then lo and behold, Friday, I've been on a fast all week. I've had no solid food all week, except for Friday, took my family out. I had breakfast with eggs. But other than that, all week, no solid food. So I'm coming Friday morning and I'm going to come into work because Kim is doing something. I'm waiting on her. And I said, I'm going to drive through Dunkin' Donuts. I'm going to get a coffee. And so I drive through Dunkin' Donuts. I order my coffee. I go up to the window to pay for it. And the gentleman says, guess what today is? I said, it's Friday. He goes, no, it's National Donut Day. And everybody with a coffee, you get a free donut. Isn't that just like the devil? You get a free donut. You get a free donut with every cup of coffee. And he said, guess what? I'm going to pick out my favorite donut just for you. I said, really? He goes, yeah. I said, well, tell me about it. He goes, well, it's the one with the most calories. It's chocolate. It's got cream on the inside. It's moist. It melts in your mouth. You're going to really love it. And he hands it to me in this bag outside the window. So I put it in the car. I come to church. I'm working a little bit. Friday's my day off, but I'm working here. And I'm drinking my coffee. And you know, temptation came my way. Well, Pastor, how do you overcome temptation? Don't open the bag. I've not opened the bag. How do you overcome temptation? You don't open the bag. You avoid it. You turn the other way. You don't look at it. Can I have a yes in the house? Now, you know, that's a funny story, but really, it's really applicable, isn't it? That you can avoid temptation. If you have a problem with drinking, don't run with friends that do. If you have a problem with pornography, get off the internet in the middle of the night. Right? You know, it's real simple. If whatever the problem might be, Pastor, I'm tempted anger and I get angry and I cuss like a sailor. I don't know how sailors cuss, but I cuss, Pastor, and I curse. Then you must be hanging around angry people. Pastor, I don't want to gossip. I'm tempted to gossip, and I'd really like to stop gossiping. Well, stop and look who you're running with, because birds of a feather hang out together. So we're talking about how to win the battle of temptation. We're all in this spiritual warfare. It's from when you're born to when you die. We're all tempted. It never stops. Really, it increases, I believe, as you walk with the Lord. Because you know what? If you're not being tempted, then you're not a threat to the enemy. Pastor, I'm never tempted. Don't tell anybody that. Okay? Don't tell. Now, let me give you the distinction between a trial and a temptation. A trial should cause you to get stronger, right? Now, not the trial itself, but it's when you exercise your faith in the trial. If trials alone made us strong, we'd all be spiritual giants. But some trials cause people to backslide. Other trials cause people to move forward and get closer to God. So trials should draw us closer to God. Trials are an opportunity for us to exercise our faith. But temptations are designed to draw us further from God. A temptation is designed to draw you further from God because sin breaks our fellowship, communication with God. So the difference between a trial and a temptation, and there is a distinction in the Bible, a trial, it comes to all of us, but it should cause us, when we exercise our faith, it should cause us to come closer to God. A temptation designed to take us further from God. Y'all get it? I believe you got it in Jesus' name. So let's lay some scriptures down. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man or the woman who endures temptation. Now, we can't escape it. We have to learn God's battle plan to endure it. We can't escape it. We will all be tempted till we die. So we need to know God's battle plan to win the battle of temptation. So blessed is the man or the woman who endures temptation. And I want everybody that I pastor, I want you blessed. I don't want you messed, but I want you blessed. Now, another word for blessed there is happy. I want you happy. You know, if you're not happy, that's the problem. If you're not happy with your job, either you change or change the job. Because you got to get up happy if you want to be healthy. Now, notice this. This is talking about overcoming the battle of temptation is connected to your happiness, your blessedness, and you know, happiness is connected to your health. Isn't that right? Think about it now. A merry heart does good like a medicine. So a merry heart, a happy heart, releases health into our body. Isn't that amazing? You know, I've been listening to an audiobook on Walt Disney in Disneyland. And in this audiobook, it's saying that the job description for everybody who works at Disneyland or Disney World in Florida employs 72,000 people. And all of them have a clear-cut job description. But number one, check it out. Number one, if you go to work for Disney World or Disneyland, on your job description, before your actual job description, number one is to make everyone happy. Isn't that interesting? That's why they call it the happiest place on earth, Disneyland or Disney World. And before they are a clerk or before they run a ride or before they're a custodian or before they work in the restaurant or before they work in the institute and they're a professor in the Disney Institute, their number one on their job description is to make people happy. Isn't that amazing? Because it went on to say in the book that when people are happy, they are relaxed. Isn't that amazing? When people have a happy spirit, they tend to be more relaxed. Watch this now. And they found out with all their research at Disneyland and Disney World, when you make people happy, they tend to relax. And the Bible says that a happy attitude will lengthen your life. Did you know that? Happy people live longer than grumpy people. So their number one, before they do anything else, is to make people happy because it causes people to relax. And then they found out that when people are relaxed, they feel safe. Think about it. Think about your experience at Disneyland or Disney World. Think about it. You went there and you left all your troubles at home and they made you feel happy. And then you relaxed. And then what did you do? You felt safe. And then what did you do? You spent more money than you should have. Amen. Well, notice here, it says happy is the person who learns how to endure. You'll never escape it. Endure temptation. So I'm really talking to you this month about how to have a happier life. And if I can get you to be happier, you'll be more relaxed. You'll have more health. You'll live longer. And you'll make a greater impact on those around you. And your spirit will be open so you can see more and you can receive more and you can give more. Amen. We're talking about how to win the battle of temptation. So he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation or the woman. When they have been tested, they'll receive a reward or a crown. So like the bumper said, there's a crown, there's a reward attached to overcomers. How many overcomers am I looking at today? Amen. I believe about 1,500 overcomers on the bottom floor here today. Maybe a little more than that. You know, so the Bible says in Revelation, to those who overcome, isn't that what it says? To those who overcome. There's a special place in heaven, a special position for overcomers. Now, if I'm born again, I can go to heaven unhappy. But God doesn't want you and I to live a defeated life, an unhappy life. God doesn't want to wait till we get to heaven to be happy. Because if you wait to heaven to be happy, if you wait to heaven to overcome, then you're going to lose what you could have had, could have been, could have done throughout eternity. So I'm working on your here and nasty, and I'm working on your future as well. On this whole month, on talking about how to win the battle of temptation. So he says there's a reward for that person, verse 13. Am I helping anybody here today? Verse 13, let no one say when you're tempted. Now remember the distinction I taught you between temptation and a trial? Don't forget it. Let's don't blame God for the temptations. The temptations, God didn't do it. And sometimes the booger man didn't do it. Remember Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. Sometimes it's not even the devil. It's just the world system squeezing you. Sometimes it's just our old nature rising up. So, but what we remember is that a trial, if you use your faith and don't get offended, it'll cause you to get closer to God. A temptation is designed to take you further from God. We're talking about the cause, the cost, and the cure of battling temptation. So don't let anybody say when they're tempted, God's tempting me. For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor can God tempt anyone with evil. I call sickness evil. I got a weak amen on that. Well, God put this sickness on me to teach me. No, he didn't. He sent the Holy Spirit to teach you. Well, God put me in the hospital because he wanted me to get something. He'd rather you get it at church than the hospital. Okay? Next verse, verse 14. But each one is tempted. Well, how am I tempted? What is the cause? Everyone say cause. What's the cause as a Christian? Why is it so hard? As the cause, what's the cause of this battle, this warfare, this dilemma that I'm in? What's the cause? Here it says that when each one of us is tempted, we're tempted when we're drawn away. Notice temptation does what? Draws you away. Temptation does what? Draws you away. Temptation draws us away. How are we drawn away? How are we tempted? By our own desires. So if we can learn to manage our desires, we can learn to endure temptation. If we can learn to manage our desires, then we can manage our temptations. Because the devil won't tempt you in an area you don't have a desire. Notice that your temptations are bred and birthed from your desires. So if you can learn to manage your desires, then you can learn to manage your temptations. And you'll never escape your temptations. You have to endure your temptations. Can I have a yes in the house? But if you don't learn how to win the battle of temptation, you'll be unhappy and live as a defeated Christian, and you'll miss out on your rewards. Because listen, Revelation chapter 3, to him that overcomes, they'll be seated here. To him that overcomes, they'll be seated there. You know, if I get born again and give my life to God, I'm on my way to heaven. But I can go there defeated, and I can go to eternity with not much position or responsibility or of a role. Praise God, I slid through the pearly gates. But when I get there, he's going to have to wipe the tears from my eyes of what I could have had, what I could have been, what I could have done, where I could have gone if I had learned how to win the battle of temptation. So he says here again that we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Verse 15. Then when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, what does it do? It brings death. Now, if you allow me, can I read a few scriptures today? Is it okay if we study the word at church? Romans chapter 7. Would you go there with me in the New Testament? Because you're going to want to mark your Bible, or you're going to want to highlight on your device that you have there. Because Romans chapter 7 is all about a defeated Christian life. Romans 7 is all about a defeated Christian's life. Romans 8 is all about an overcoming Christian's life. You with me, church? Romans 7 is all about what a defeated Christian's life looks like. Now, let me answer my first proposal to you today, and that is, what is the cause of temptation? Well, we saw it erupts from our, it's bred from our, it's birthed from our desires. Or can I say it this way, that the cause of temptation in our life, why it's so hard, is because we have dual nature. We have an old nature, and we have a new nature. All of us have an old man or old woman and a new man and a new woman. When we come to Christ, it says old things pass away and all things become new, but you still have that old nature to put down. You know, until you die, you're going to deal with the old you and the new you. You see, when we got born again, whatever we looked like, we still looked the same. We got born again, whatever our habits were, we still have those habits to contend with. It's called renewing the mind and then being conformed to the image of Christ, more like Christ than Dave. Are you getting it? So the cause, why is it so hard, Pastor? I've lived for God for 30 years, 20, 10, 5, 2, 1. Why is it so hard? Because of your dual nature, because of the old nature and the new nature. Now, whichever one is the strongest wins today. On this Sunday, whichever, how can people, Pastor, I'm not going to go to that church because there are people down there that don't act like Christ. Well, that was a day that the flesh dog was fed stronger than the spirit dog. You see, you have two dogs in a fight, which dog's going to win? The one who's fed the most. The one who's fed the most is the strongest and wins the battle. So on any given day, for any Christ follower, whichever nature you fed the most is the strongest, and that's the one that prevails that day. That's the one that erupts when you're squeezed in a temptation, when someone hurts you, they offend you, a wrong was done against you, a slur, a word. When you were tempted, whichever dog, whichever nature, the old man or the new man, whichever one is the strongest on any given day, that's the one that shows itself out when you're under pressure. That's why every day of our life, your pastor spits, sputters, and foams in the mouth, telling you, renew your mind in the Word of God. Renew your mind in the Word of God. Go to church every weekend in fellowship with like believers. Tithe, serve God, give offerings. And then you'll become more like Christ than the old you. You see, you're going to deal with the old you until you're dead. But the key is don't feed it, but feed your new man. So that's the cause of the pressure and the temptation and the spiritual battle that you and I are in. One day we feel saved, the next day we don't. One day we feel close to God, the next day we don't. One day somebody hurts us, we get over it quickly. The next day we hold a grudge for 10 years. Come on, am I helping anybody? I'm making it very simple. Well, how can you be a Christian and act that way? Because on that given day, I didn't read my Bible. I didn't pray in the Spirit. I didn't praise and worship the Lord throughout the day. On that day, I did diddly squat to feed my spirit man, but my flesh, I watched TV, I was on Facebook, I was on Twitter, I was on Instagram, I was with my homies at Starbucks. And so the old man was stronger that day. Can I have a witness? Can I have a witness in the house today? Okay. So now what's the cost of giving into temptation? Are we all clear on why it's difficult to live as a Christian? Amen. All right. So now what's the cost of giving into temptation? This is huge. This will change your life. You owe me for the rest of your life. This is huge. This will take care of counseling. This will help you with your counseling. This is huge. You ready for this? So I'm going to read 10 verses. It's the Apostle Paul. Now, it's called expository teaching, and I'm going to read these 10 verses. I'm going to pull out six. Everyone say six. I'm going to give you six costs. This is going to cost you. This is what I don't think it's a big deal to be tempted, Pastor. Well, then you're ignorant of the Word of God. Pastor, you know everybody does it. Well, if everybody jumped off the arch, are you going to do it today? You know, it doesn't really matter. These little things, the Bible says little foxes spoil the... So if I want to be happy, I need to know the cost. If I want a reward in the hereafter as an overcomer, I want to know the cost, right? Okay, sure quiet in this Lutheran church today. Romans 7 verse 15. Here's Paul, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I don't understand myself. Number one, a cost of giving into temptation. And folks, we all do it. I do it. You know, none of us are perfect. No, not one. Amen. But here's the cost when we give into temptation. Number one, confusion. After we do it, you know, then what happens? Confusion. Now, Pastor, what's the big deal? The whole world is confused. Helter Skelter. Yeah. The whole world, that's a Beatles song. The whole world is confused. But the key is, as you and I, as Christians, our faith won't start with confusion. You understand that, right? That your faith won't work. I'm believing God for a job. You're not going to get it. I'm believing God for the right mate. Never happen. I'm going to believe God to heal my heart. Can't happen. God's not going to answer my prayers that are prayed in so-called faith, because under confusion, faith won't operate. So that's a big cost, isn't it? When I give in to temptation, it's robbing me of effective faith and results. So he says, I don't understand myself, for I really want to do what's right, but I can't. Well, he's got that right, right? You know, you and I, willpower is not enough. A wishing and a hoping is not enough. And can I give you a little insert? We need to stop making promises to ourselves. Come on, you're all looking at me like I'm weird today. Okay, you're all thinking, right? You see, if you get quiet, then we all know I'm talking about you. But if you say amen, then we're all thinking, those who aren't saying amen, that's the ones we're getting in on today. Praise the Lord. Just a little joke there. And you're not even laughing at my jokes. So I know you're really convicted. Amen. So I'm helping you out today. I'm showing you how to win the battle of temptation. And it's not worth being a baby, a whiny baby, a cry baby. It's not worth saying offended, feeling sorry for myself, being so politically correct and sensitive and insensitive and angry and up and down and in and out. It's not worth it, because your faith won't work. So the cost of giving in to temptation, I'm just going to give him peace of my mind. You don't have enough to give away in the first place. Nor do I. Was that politically correct enough for everybody? Amen. All right. So notice, I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what's right, but I don't. So folks, we need to stop saying, I'm never going to do that again. And then we do. And then how do we feel? Condemned. So this will help you out now. It helps me out. We need to stop making promises we can't keep in our own strength. So he said, I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what's right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to do. Well, that sounds like me. I do what I don't want to do. I do the things that I hate. Next verse. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing, it's wrong. But my bad conscience, now this is the Apostle Paul. My bad conscience proves that I agree with the Word of God, that I'm, yes, I know the Word says it, but I keep missing it. Next verse. But I can't help myself. He's got that right. Willpower is not enough. I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It's sin inside me, the old nature. Man, if this is the Apostle Paul, this gives me hope. How about you? There's no one perfect, folks, except Jesus Christ. Amen. So he says, but I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It's the sin inside me that's stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. Remember the two dogs? Flesh and spirit. Old man, new. That's the cause. You and I have the old nature and we have the new nature. On any given day, boy, they lost their cool. They snapped back at me. They cussed at me. They threw something at me. They're supposed to be saved. They're supposed to be born again. Why did they act that way? Well, on that given day, the flesh dog was stronger than the spirit man. They were hanging out with friends. They were watching television. They were on Netflix. They were on Facebook. They were on Twitter. They were Instagram. They were hanging out. They were goofing off. None of that stuff's wrong in the right context, right priority. But on that given day, their flesh was stronger. Yeah. Amen. You know, there are just some songs I can listen to that I grew up with that just makes me feel bad to the bone. Come on, don't look at me like that. Y'all know that song, bad to the bone. Come on now, I know you know it. I get on my motorcycle and that song will come on. Boy, I feel bad to the bone. I don't feel like a pastor when I'm riding my motorcycle. It comes up, you know, my I'm trying, Lord. I'm trying to identify with these people, God. Okay, what? But I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It's that old man, that old nature, verse 18. I know I'm rotten. This is the Apostle Paul. I know I'm rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature. Oh my goodness, the Apostle Paul recognized he had a sinful nature. Folks, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Folks, he died, he was stoned, went to the third heaven, mentored by Jesus Christ. And he said, I still deal with it. Why is church important? Right here. Why is it important you have a pastor who teaches you the word? Right here. Why is it important Kim teaches you to pray? Right here. Why is it important that we do 20 minutes of praise and worship? Right here. Because on any given day, whichever dog I've fed the most pops up when I'm under pressure. I know I'm rotten through and through as far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to do right, but I can't. Next verse. When I want to do good, I don't. Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, it's playing where the trouble is. Where's the trouble? It's sin still has a grip on me. What's that? That's an addiction. So when we do it long enough, it becomes a habit and then an addiction. Okay? Next verse. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what's right, inevitably I do what's wrong. Next verse. I love to do God's will. I really do. I love to do God's will. We really do. We love to do God's will so far as my new nature. Folks, do you see Romans chapter 7 is a description of a defeated Christian's life? And do you see Romans chapter 7 written by the Apostle Paul? He talks about his old nature and his new nature. This is why church is important. Okay? Next verse. But there's something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war in my mind. Where's the battle? In your mind. Where's the war? In your mind. And it wins the fight and makes me feel like a slave to the sin that's still within me. Verse 24. Now, see, I want you to notice something that the Apostle Paul says there's still that sin that comes to him that tempts him. Folks, you're going to be tempted till you die. But the good news is that even though we won't escape it, we can endure it and we can overcome it, but not in ourselves, not in our willpower, but with his power. So next verse, what is the miserable man I am? Who will rescue me from this body that's doomed to die? Say who? Okay, notice it's not a what. We have Celebrate Recovery this morning, 11 o'clock service. You know, Lenois leads it, does a fabulous job. It's the next service. But you know what? It's not enough. And she'll tell you, it's not enough. We're going to start a new program called Freedom Series in September, helping people get free from habits, addictions, but it's not enough. I believe in counseling. I have my associate's arts degree in counseling. I've been doing it for 40 years. I believe in counseling, but it's not enough. Oh, give me 7 points. Give me a formula, Pastor. 7 points are good. Formula's great, but it's not enough. A what will never deliver you. Only a who. Who is it that can deliver us? His name is Jesus, Jesus. Every counseling session, every principle, every formula should push people to Christ. Every Sunday school class, every message, every ministry should push people. Motorcycle, car ministry, inspire to everything should be pushing people to Jesus Christ. Because a what can't deliver us, only a who. Now, in the time of this time, he's writing to who? The Romans. In the Roman Empire, If you would murder someone in their culture of this day, they would take the body of the person you murdered, chain them to your ankle, so that you would be dragging that dead body with you as it began to stink and rot and decay. And everywhere you went, it would remind you that you murdered that person, but you would be carrying that dead body and it would be holding you down, holding you back, destroying your environment, destroying your life and your legacy. So when Paul wrote this, he was writing to Romans. They understood the culture. So he's saying, it's not a what, it's only a who that can deliver you from the pain, the hurt, the confusion, the guilt, the shame, the condemnation. And that who is J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. Now, let me give you real quick the cost, okay? The cost. Here's the cost. I gave you the cause, right? Two natures. The cost is this, and they're listed here. Number one is confusion. Every time you and I give into it, confusion comes. And then number two is guilt. Number three, it becomes a habit, then an addiction, and you're chained to it. Number four is condemnation. Number five is frustration. And number six is discouragement. Now you think about the time when you and I give in to temptation, and we do. All the above come around us, start sitting on our shoulder. Discouragement, you're no Christian. You should quit. You don't need to go to church. You blow it. You do this. You'll never get over this. You can't change yourself. You try. You promise. You keep breaking your promises. Who's that? He's sitting on your shoulder, isn't he? And he's bringing confusion, frustration, shame, and guilt. And all of the above, folks, all six of them stop your faith from working. Faith won't work in a condemned spirit, a spirit of shame or guilt or frustration or confusion, nor will faith work in discouragement. So what's the objective of temptation? To snare you, trap you up, hold you hostage, and live as a defeated Christian, going to church, but your faith never works. Are y'all with me today? Okay, so let's go on. Next verse, verse 25. Romans 7:25. So now I'm going to give you the cure. Can I give you the cure? Yes. It's going to cure what ails you. Yes. Y'all ready? Okay. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right. But my old nature, team's coming out, that's still inside me. Notice this is the Apostle Paul. My old nature that's still inside me loves to sin. Isn't that the truth? Our old nature loves to sin. There's pleasure in sin. For a season, okay? Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Who? Everyone say who. Notice it's not a what. If I can just get to that seminar, if I can just go to that men's retreat, if I can just go to that ladies' retreat, if I can just get somebody to pray for me, if I can just take those seven principles, if I can just take that, 12-step program, oh, that's great. But it won't last until you know who. It says who, not a what. Who will free me from me? Who will free me from my slavery, this deadly lower nature? Thank God. Here's the good news, folks. I'm not going to leave you discouraged today. Thank God. Everyone say, thank God. Thank God. It has been done. Notice, it has been done by Jesus Christ, our Lord. He has set me free from me. And then he goes into Romans chapter 8 and talks about a victorious Christian life. So what's the cure? Who's the cure? His name is Jesus. Now listen very carefully. This is the most important thing I'm going to say all day, all weekend. It's not enough to know about Jesus. It's not enough to get saved and call him Savior. You got to know what he has done. You got to know your rights and privileges. You got to know the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to know how to pray in the Spirit. You got to know how to confess the word. You got to know how, not just to hear, I've been to church on the rock for 25 years. Well, hoopie ding dong. You can still live a defeated Christian life. See, a lot of Christians can sit and soak, but they don't know how to process. Steve knows what I'm talking about. They don't know how to process what I'm talking about today. Oh, yeah, I heard that. Oh, big hairy deal. Can you process it in the pressure? So notice, you got to know what he's done for you, not just know about Jesus and not just be saved. That's good, that's great, but that's not enough to be an overcomer. Years ago we had, now watch the parallel in this story, and with this I conclude. Years ago we had Kurt Warner. Anybody remember Kurt Warner, quarterback for the Rams? We had Kurt Warner come and do a men's service for me on a Thursday night. And I knew Kurt was coming, and during the time that he was here, the last couple of years, it was really rocky and shaky in the media, all that was going on, people were saying stuff. He left here, went to, Arizona, and lots of things were said about Kurt Warner, lots of things. Well, he's this way, he's that way. And most of them were negative. You know, he acts this way, he acts that way, he's got this, he's got that. And so, you know, listening to the media, never meeting him, never have met him, heard about him, never met him. People would tell me, just like when people come on staff here, other staff will say, well, pastor's like this. They don't know what I'm like. They don't know what I'm like. I'm a very private person. So, you know, I heard all these things about, you know, Kurt Warner. And so on that Thursday night, the prep room, before we were going to come out and talk and speak, you know, I had prearranged mindset of what Kurt Warner was like just by listening to what other people said about him. So really, I braced myself because, you know, he's an alpha male on the football field, but I'm the alpha male here. Okay? Now, I don't say that braggadociously, and don't take that wrong, but yeah, you know, and that's a heavy responsibility. Because I'm going to answer to God about Church on the Rock. So I'm the alpha male here. So I walked in there with my alpha male, bad to the bone, Golden Glove boxer, bad to the bone playing in my head. And I walked in the room. You know what the first thing he did? Stood up. You know, when you're around people in position, you should get your duff off the seat and stand up. That shows respect and reverence and honor. Walked into the green room. Kurt Warner stood up. Walked over to me, shook my hand. And you know what I found Kurt Warner to be? One of the nicest guys I've ever met. Totally opposite of what the media, what many in the community were saying. Well, this is what he's like. Well, I had heard what he was like, but I never met him. Notice the parallel. The cure is you got to know Jesus for yourself and what he has done. What do you mean? You got to know him as Lord, and you got to process it. Well, I say Jesus is Lord, but do you know how to process it? Kurt Warner was the most humblest guy. He was so humble. He was so nice. He was so polite. He was so kind. He was nothing like what everybody told me he was going to be. Pastor, how do you want it done? When do you want me to stop? When do you want me to stop? Start. Pastor, you know, what do you want? The purpose. What do you want said? Tell me if I'm doing something wrong. He was the nicest, most humblest, most polite, most courteous sports guy almost I've ever met. Well, take that now. What's the cure? You got to know Jesus. Not your grandmother's Jesus, not your grandfather's Jesus, not our culture's Jesus, not Hollywood's Jesus. No, you got to know not your peer's Jesus. You got to know him in whom you believe. And he's the only one that can set you free from me, from yourself. And not only know him, but you got to know what he has done for you. Amen? If you got it, say, I got it. Give the Lord a good praise, would you?